My name is Brendan Hollingsworth. I'm on staff here at Antioch Waltham, and I get to kick off the beginning of a series on Ruth entitled When Redemption Writes Our Story. And I want to give you a little roadmap of what we're going to be doing this morning and then jump in. So what I want to do is I'm going to start and give you a little background. And a lot of you, this is something that is very familiar to you, but give you a little background on some of the outreach vision, the journey that we're on of starting to reach out in some new ways in our community. We call it our look vision. We'll dive into the first chapter of Ruth, this beautiful narrative of redemption. And then someone's going to come and share part of their story this morning before we head out. Yesterday, our family was sitting on the couch. My daughter, our three-year-old daughter, Hosanna, loves to look at pictures, and she had asked to look at family pictures of when she was little. And had my computer sitting in front of me after that time, was getting ready to start back into sermon prep. And I started thinking about some pictures that were in the list of my pictures are way out of order. I don't know why these pictures, they're intermixed with each other. They're not in chronological order. But there was a season I spent in India working with a children's center there. And it was this unique season of, there's about 1,300 kids in three different places. And the place where I spent the most time, do you have a picture of this? The place where I spent the most time, there was anywhere from 500 to 900 kids who lived in this one place. And I was quickly in over my head as I was experiencing life and ministry there. And I came alive in some really unique ways that the Lord had made me. And it was also a very hard season of my life. It was actually one of the hardest seasons of my life as I began seeing just and tasting injustice and suffering that I quickly learned I couldn't control. I couldn't fix things, and so it was hard. But one thing I learned, I feel like I started learning them, and I'm still learning now, is that God, in His beauty and His sovereignty, when He calls us to step into the lives, into the stories of those that He's calling us to love and serve, something happens, and their healing or becomes interwoven with our healing. In our inability to fix things, He brings things up in us that He wants to heal and bring life to. Even as He is calling us to be ministers of healing to others. And what we find is my story of redemption is actually our story. It's our story of redemption. You can take the picture down. Thank you. I want to read a quick passage from Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 and 61 have been front and center in this journey of us asking the Lord, what is your vision for us in our community? And so I want to start there. Arise and shine. This is the first verse of Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. This is a call to rise up. Jesus is calling us to rise up as His people and shine. It's time to shine. He's made us to shine. And I want to, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I actually didn't print off the verse 15. I want to then go to verse 15, because a few verses down, God does exactly what I was talking about. He says that your journey of being light is also part of your redemption. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. The story of redemption, of Israel's redemption, is the story of redemption for the people around them. That's what outreach is for us. My story becoming our story. So our starting point this morning is the look journey that we're on. And look is, and again, this is a recap for some of you brand new, for those of you who are newer in our community, but look is us saying, God, we have limited time and limited resources. And if there's going to be one thing that we as a congregation are focusing our hearts on and our resources in this community, what's it going to be? What's on your heart? And that doesn't mean that if you have something that you're carrying, that you're saying, hey, this is a place that the Lord has called me to. That's not to say that your vision is any less, but we want to be unified and focused so that we can have an impact as a people. And this is part of our journey in trying to be focused. And here's where we've landed as we've asked God corporately, and there's multiple layers of input that was brought to leadership, and we met as leaders, we prayed as leaders, and we've kind of boiled it down. And here's where we've landed. God has called us to be a people, to be a place, and a place not necessarily even being a geographic spot, but a community where those around us find healing, they find freedom, they find life. To be a place where people are finding freedom and life and healing. And even beyond that, we're saying, Lord, we want it to be a safe place where everybody has a seat at the table. There's no one who's left behind. There's no one who's pushed to the sides. We want everybody at the table. And what's beautiful is that God is already doing that in this congregation, that He is bringing people from all over the world, from all layers of our culture and socioeconomic. He's bringing us together, and He's teaching us, He's leading us in what it means to be unified and to be one. And He wants that to spill out into what's going on around us. So that's part of the Look vision. It's already happening. And we're saying, Lord, how do we be peacemakers? How do we bring peace? How do we bring reconciliation? How do we bring hope in an environment where hate and division is front and center? That's one piece of it. The other piece is that we want to be the aspect of freedom. We want people who are bound, and this is our story. This is our story that we were lost in the pit of miry clay, and we couldn't get out. And Jesus has pulled us up out of the pit and set our feet upon a rock. But we want to be known in this community as a safe place, and as a place where the power of the gospel brings freedom. It brings freedom and also brings healing to broken relationships. So what does that look like? We want to keep getting more focused. How do we narrow that down? So we landed on two specific places. One is unity and reconciliation in our community, and specifically saying, God, how can we go out and minister to immigrants, people from other nations who are facing the most challenges or who are the most vulnerable? And usually kids in families, the families that they're connected to, but kids are the most vulnerable. And so in an effort to be even more specific, we're saying children and the families that they're connected with are on our hearts. So who are the most vulnerable? And we're going to talk about vulnerable, because even when we say vulnerable, there can be some stigma attached to when we say vulnerable that distances us. And we're going to delve into that a little bit more. I just want to say, even in saying that word, I'm a little bit hesitant. But then also something that's just here in our community and so in our face, we can't ignore it in this area of freedom, is that there is an opioid crisis going on, and it is ravaging our communities, and it's an overwhelming situation. And we're saying, Lord, we feel like You're calling us to enter in, and we want to be a place where people find healing and wholeness. And we feel like You're even calling us not just to invite people in, but to go out. And how in the world do we even put our foot into such an overwhelming situation? So that's some of the practicals that we're going to talk about a little bit more. So there's a small team that's forming to help move this Look outreach ministry forward. And the whole purpose of the team is not just to go do the ministry, but it's actually to envision and equip and mobilize the body to go do this ministry, to be a part of connecting in our community. And so we wrestled with, okay, if we need to be focused and calculate it and build structures and have a strategy, we've got to decide which of these areas we're going to start with. Is it serving the immigrants in our community, or is it the opioid crisis? They're both right here. They're both a part of even our Antioch Waltham community. But where do we start? And at our retreat, it actually took us quite a while to reach a conclusion, because they're both places that we carry in our hearts. Where we landed was the opioid crisis. That it is urgent, and there is a place for the body to enter in. And so, even narrowing it down, okay, what does that look like? What's a first step for us to enter in? And one of the centerpieces of this vision, as we processed and prayed, is partnerships. We want to partner with other local churches. We want to partner with our local government. We want to partner with other organizations in our city. And so we said, well, what's the Lord already doing? Or what are partnerships that already exist in our midst? And two things were highlighted. One is that there's three families between Antioch Brighton and Antioch Waltham. There's three families that have been fostering over the last couple of years. And Keith and Tanya Fortier is a family from our community here. And they're the tip of the spear, both in learning how DCF, the Department of Children and Families in our region, works, but then also they're welcoming children into their home, and they're learning as foster parents what it means both to love the children and to connect with birth families. And you're going to have an opportunity in a couple weeks to hear specifically from them. So that's one partnership. And the Lord is, in that partnership, the Lord is giving the families from our community favor. Beautiful things are happening. Things that social workers said, we this isn't normal. We don't normally see things like this happening. And the Lord is at work, and there's favor there. So that is an obvious place to start. And you know what? Most of the families who have DCF step in right now, and I don't know what the actual statistic is, but most of the families, there is a connection between that and the opioid crisis. And so this is a natural way for us to take a step towards entering into this and growing and learning as a body. Simultaneously, we have Jessie Prickett in our midst. Jessie is an elder here at Antioch Waltham, and she's also on staff at Bethany Christian Services, this amazing ministry who is deeply respected. And their vision is bringing and keeping families together. And they have this amazing strategy where they actually go in and train churches who say, we want to be a part of fostering, and train them how to do this thing called wraparound care for the families who are actually fostering. So it's saying, hey, we as a community, we're not just going to say, hey, bless you in fostering, but we are going to own this vision of bringing these children and their families into our lives, and we're going to build this whole structure of supporting those who are caring directly for their children. Can they do it alone? Keith, can you do it alone? No. But when we do it together, beautiful things happen in us and in our community. And I'm excited for you to hear more about this journey. You know, historically, in issues, and I'm even thinking there's this video of William Booth's story that we've watched with our kids several times recently. Historically, when there's issues like a crisis of addiction or issues of the fatherless being exposed and hurting and wounded, the church runs to these places and is a source of light. And so we're saying, hey, this is a part of who we are. This is a part of who God is, and this is a part of who we are, and God is actually asking us to run into the middle of it. And when you know, I showed you the picture of the children's center that I worked at. It was called an orphanage. But I hate the word orphan, because by definition, you are saying you are alone. You don't have a father and a mother, and you're alone. But what we are called to do and what we are called to be is we're called to enter in and just to proclaim with all that we are, you are not alone. You are not an orphan. You have a family and you have a father. And there's a place prepared for you. There's a place prepared for you. That's what this look vision is about. Okay, so what's the next step? Well, I want to ask you to do some preparatory work in our community as a part of thinking about entering into the lives of those around us in our community. And the preparatory work is, would you be willing to tell your story? Would you be able to create space and time to hear other stories? Because if we're asking to enter into the most vulnerable places of others' lives, don't we have to begin opening up our own lives? To begin going to vulnerable places in our lives, taking off masks and learning how to love each other in the context of our weaknesses, our pain, our brokenness? And something beautiful happens. We become united. We become one in some just inexplicable ways. It's so powerful that there's no way to describe it other than Jesus is bringing life where there's been brokenness. But there's also something that happens is when we begin sharing our stories, like I said before, my story becomes our story, and it's this resounding layer upon layer upon layer proclamation of the gospel. It's beautiful. And then it also creates an authentic bridge for us to connect in the community around us when we can share our stories and we invite others to share theirs. So this is an actual strategy that we are beginning to roll out and to ask you to become a part of is starting to tell our stories. When our family lived in Uganda, we were partnering with an organization called New Hope Uganda, and we helped lead this 5-month ministry school to try to equip leaders in the church to minister, to bring healing and wholeness to broken families. And the very beginning of this 5-month journey, a whole week was set aside for us to tell our stories. And the way we started, on the very front end, the class would be gathered. We'd have people from multiple tribes within Uganda, sometimes other countries in Africa, and then at least Great Britain and America represented. Sometimes Asia was represented there. So that's an amazing mix. And the leaders, both American and Ugandan, would sit down, and we would spend about 30 minutes telling our story. And we would be very vulnerable. Really open up our hearts. And then we would invite the students to share theirs. And as they began to share their stories, we would go deeper and deeper and deeper into each other's lives. And on the very front end, when we would have people who don't know each other, don't understand each other, and even some tribes shouldn't even be sitting together in the same room, you could tangibly feel the barriers breaking down. And then there was an invitation on the tail end of all those stories for reconciliation, for repentance. And walls that the world says can't come down would come down. And relationships would begin to form to a depth that years couldn't form. That's the kind of journey that we're talking about here, beginning to intentionally open up and share our stories with vulnerability and inviting people into our lives. And just practically, I want to also share on the tail end. If you create a space to share someone's story, are there some things that you or we can do to make it a safe place for them to share their story? There is. And as you all meet in life groups are times we have families and young adults. We have 10, how many life groups do we have? We have 10 life groups, 10 or so life groups that meet throughout the week. And this is a time for us to come together in homes, hang out with each other, get to know each other, but also purposefully pursue the Lord together. Allow discipleship to spring up in the context of relationship, and to go deeper in the Lord and go deeper with each other. And so one question I would encourage you guys to talk about in your life groups, and if you're not, find a life group. There's a table right outside here where there's a list of all the different life groups. To set aside some time on the front end of a life group and say, what does it mean to be a safe place? And as we, if this is new, some of this is already happening in your life groups, and it's beautiful and amazing. If this is new, really just taking time to unpack our stories with each other, what would it look like to make it a safe place? And what are the ways that we can honor each other? Because this is something we're learning and growing in. But it takes intentionality. When someone shared, and this is something we had practiced in these times of sharing our stories, is we would leave a little bit of room at the end for people who are listening to respond, to ask questions. Because sometimes when we share something, there's something that someone wants to really hear more about. It touches their heart, and they want to hear more. So making space for people to ask questions, that could mean even more vulnerability. Making space to respond to the person's story. When someone shares with you, take time to respond, to affirm, to tell that person what's something that you connected with in their story, but really affirm that person and what the Lord is at work in, doing in their life. And then lastly, take time to pray. Take time to pray for that person and agree with what the Lord's doing in their lives. And that's something that's really practical. Another piece of this strategy of telling stories, and there's going to be next week after the service, and you're going to get an email form in our Staying Current weekly MailChimp, so be watching online for that in your email. But we're going to have some specific tools and activities that you can incorporate, whether it's inviting people over for dinner or it could be in the context of your life groups. Renee Contreras is a part of our community here at Antioch Waltham, and she has done some amazing work in the Great Lakes region of Africa, Burundi, Rwanda, the Congo. Are there other nations? In those areas where ethnically based violence, or these cycles of ethnically based violence. And so she put together some tools along with the team where the organization that she worked with went in and would pull together youth from the multiple sides of the conflict. And through a strategy of storytelling and asking these youth to share both the pain of their experiences but also the dreams of what they're hoping for in the future, to break down some of these cyclical places of hatred and conflict. And so this is another partnership that we're able to use some of these strategies that Renee has developed for storytelling in our own community. So that's a little precursor to some of the tools you're going to get. And then we're also, a little bit later on in the winter, are going to be able to invite the community around us to come be a part of some storytelling events. But I want to give you guys a heads up and let you all begin telling your stories and practicing some of this so that there's some layers of depth that we have as we begin inviting the community to be a part of us. Does that make sense? Are there any questions? I'm going to keep going, but any questions about anything that doesn't make sense so far? Okay, storytelling. We're going to talk about this beautiful story of Ruth. And wow, I don't have too much time. Let's just dive right in. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left alone with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We're going to pause there. I want to set the stage where Ruth sets the stage, and that is in the time when the judges ruled. And Judges was a season in Israel following on the heels of Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land. It said after the generation of Joshua had died, the following generation forgot what the Lord had done. And they started turning away from the covenant that the Lord had established with them. And the outside looking in, it's easy to say, that is unbelievable. One generation is all it took. But when you look at our own lives, it's pretty easy to recognize, you know what? We forget so quickly. But they forgot, and they began turning away. And there was this cycle of the repercussions of this covenant that the Lord made with them. If you turn away from my covenant, what will happen? And the nations around you will invade. They're going to just be a thorn in your side, and they'll even conquer you. There'll be famines. Things won't go well with you if you turn away from the covenant. And so what would happen was oppression would come. The people would cry out. God would send a judge. That judge would come in, lead the army of Israel to defeat the enemy. There would be a time of peace, and the judge would champion the holiness of God and the covenant. The judge would die or fail, and then they would go into another cycle. And the cycle started getting worse and worse to the point where there wasn't any repentance anymore. That part of the cycle was just left out. And I want to read you the last verse of Judges. It says that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this was a volatile time in the period of Israel, and it was also a time when their covenant with God was just falling apart. You know what Elimelech's name means? My God is my king. So right on the very front end of this story, we have a man whose name is actually the antithesis of where Israel is going in rejecting God as their king. Elimelech. My God is my king. You know what Naomi means? Naomi means pleasant, delightful, sweet. We have a Naomi on the second row who's very aptly named. So they're right, and that is the fruit of covenant with the Lord. When He's your king, the promised land. Joshua had led the people into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a sweet place with Him. But there's this famine. And in desperation, we don't have all the background, but in desperation, the family goes to Moab. Now, a little background on Moab. They're enemies of Israel, and God, in Deuteronomy 23, said, don't have anything to do with them. But they move there. And we don't know at what point that Elimelech dies, but he dies. And so if the kids weren't very old yet, we've got orphans and a widow who've left because of a famine or in a land that's not their own. Significant vulnerability, but it even gets harder. The two sons die and leave behind two widows that they had married there in Moab. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And through Naomi's cultural lens, and part of this is the lens of the law, it would be very easy to say, oh, and let me go back and say too that what was the command about marriage with the nations around them? Don't do it. Don't do it. And what did the two sons do? They married two Moabite women. Interesting thing about Mahlon and Chilion, their names mean lack and frail. So even in their names, I don't know if it was, they were born in the context of this famine and the family having to leave. They were named this place of grieving and pain, or if there's something more prophetic about that. But this is a hard place. This is a hard place. And you know what? God, in context of this scripture, he doesn't unpack the why of what's going on here. And I want to pause, and we're really hurting for time, but I can't stop right here. I want to pause and talk about suffering for a second, especially in relationship to sin. Sean is laughing because of the time. Why does suffering happen? Our world is broken. That's not hard. Our world is broken. And really hard things happen. Whether it's hurricanes, people getting cancer, car wrecks, our world is broken. And really, when we go all the way back, it is sin. It's the entrance of sin into the world. And by sin, I'm not talking about one personal sin. I'm talking about the sin of man and Adam and Eve. You know, through Adam and Eve, we inherited sin. And sin has brought so much brokenness. And it's hard. And there's in this time and space, where there's no way that we're going to totally unpack the why of pain and suffering in the context of the brokenness in this world. But there is a place that we can go to of letting go of the why and saying, what is this unto? What is this unto? And in order to get to that place, we have to stop and deal with the issue of sin. And this is where it does become more personal. Because God in his holiness, he's the one who says and defines, even by his very character, who he is, what is good and right and true. And our sin is doing things our own way. It's doing things that are in direct contradiction to who he is. And it brings death. And it brings punishment. And that's hard to grapple with. But this is where the glorious riches of the gospel just shine. Because Jesus enters in. He takes our sin upon himself. And he drinks that cup of punishment and that cup of wrath for us in our place. It says he drinks it down to the dregs, to the very bottom. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. He has to deal with sin before he can deal with suffering. And so now all of a sudden, does his defeat of death, hell, and sin, does that take away our pain right now in this life? No, it doesn't. We still experience pain. But it takes away punishment. It takes away fear. It takes away condemnation. And all of a sudden, hope enters in. Hope isn't just in hope, and faith isn't just in faith. Hope and faith are in someone, and it's Jesus. It is unto hope in Jesus. And here's kind of the crux of our story that I don't have time to fully unpack right now, is that there is a choice. When we enter into suffering, there's a choice. We can go to despair, which leads to isolation, which leads to death. Or we can fall into Jesus, who brings hope and life, who calls us into community, not isolation, but community, and brings redemptive life. That's the choice before us. That was the choice before Naomi and Ruth, and that's the choice before us. I want to just read this sweet passage of how Ruth responds. I'm blowing through notes here. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for him, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So she, she says, ladies, you got to go back home. There's no hope for you having a full life here. You're a Moabite woman. There's none of my family here's going to be able to marry you. Go home. Find new husbands. And they say no. They say no. There is something. I don't know whether it was in the way that Naomi suffered. Did you know that Jesus shines in our suffering? He does. Maybe it was the way that they were loved by Naomi. Maybe even Elimelech. We don't know Elimelech's story. Maybe it was the supernatural revelation of God showing himself. But they didn't want to go. And Orpah ends up going back after being encouraged and encouraged. She goes back. But then Ruth says this. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. We don't see resolution here. We don't see the full picture of redemption here. But there is something about the kindness of God in the midst of this suffering that draws Ruth to the point of saying, you know what? I know through the cultural lens that I'm going to be I could be rejected by this culture and may even have the judgment of this God resting on me. That's the cultural lens, but there's something about the kindness and the goodness and the fullness of who God is that is registering in Ruth's life. And she says, I am choosing hope. I want your story to become my story. That's what the Lord is calling us to as a people. Will you let him write our story together? That's what he's calling us towards. I want to invite Lindsay O'Brien to come. Lindsay is going to share a piece of her story, of her and Jim's story. Coming up here. Welcome. Thank you for being here.
It's a little bit of a redemption, me standing up here.
Amen.
Do not love this. I'm Lindsay O'Brien. My husband is Jim. You want to give a wave? We have two children, Ellie Grace. She's almost three, and Blake is almost one. I just want to, our story separately and together is dripping in redemption, honestly. But this is just one specific incident or situation where redemption has come and is still coming. When we met and started dating, we met in a 12-step group. So we obviously brought a lot of brokenness separately and together. A lot of patterns of sin. He was not a believer. I think he considered he didn't believe in anything. And I was very confused. I was trying not to go to hell is basically kind of where I fell, really confused. And when we got married, we started to talk about moving to be near one of our families. And he's from Waltham. And I started to pray about it. And I really, if you know me, you know I cannot stand the cold. It's literally an act of God that I live in New England. I don't like traffic. I don't like busyness. So I started to pray about this because I knew that it would take an act of God for me to come here. And so I said, I felt like just a couple days into praying about it, God was like, you need to go to Boston. And I knew it was God because I knew I would not in and of myself choose to go to Boston. So off we went. We started, when we moved here, it really started to expose just so much brokenness, in his life and in my life and in our lives together. Everything started to be exposed. We had a lot of external, hardships when we moved here with jobs and not being able to get pregnant. So that kind of coupled with, it really just kind of opened the door to see we were just horrible communicators, just really, really two very broken people, who were just incredibly unkind. And if you held it up to a biblical, as Corinthians talks about love, being patient and kind and forgetting, we were not those things. We really missed the mark. So I decided that I was going to, that I wanted to get a divorce. And I was probably 28 at the time. And so the amount of hate and anger that I had in my heart was, I really remember just being like, God, you're never going to be able to take, I want you to take this away. My heart cannot, I cannot live with the anger and the depression that I have right now. But I just don't see how you're going to be able to take it away. And so we So we decided, we had just started coming here. We were just kind of doing the Sunday morning visitation thing. And we decided we were going to go to a life group. Jim didn't know how serious I was about leaving him. Honestly, the thing that reason that I didn't is because I didn't want to be, you know, like in my 20s and divorced. And so as a last effort to save our marriage, we decided to go to a life group. And, you know, we went to the Snapes at the time we're doing a life group, and we went to that life group. And honestly, I don't even think we were forthcoming about where we were, but just the fact that we started to come and we started to invest in a community and be invested in, you know, and spending time in the Word and praying with people, God really started to build a new foundation in our life and in our marriage. At this time, Jim was still not a believer. And then we, around the time that we started to really reconcile in our marriage, I got pregnant, and it was just another beautiful, like, mark in the timeline that God had given us our daughter, like, in a reconciled spot and not in a, it was a beautiful time, let's just put it that way. And, you know, so we had our daughter, and then I think really just the hands of love just broke through my husband, and after, you know, coming to watch the full picture of our daughter be born, and you know, he came to know Jesus after that, and you know, I so try to cut this short here. When we you know, and then around that time, Jim, he starts to get a full-time job, and things really started to turn around, you know, externally, and it kind of just fueled our hope and prayer, like, okay, there is a God, and he is listening to us, and he does care about all these little things that may, in the whole scheme of things, seem insignificant. You know, my husband's job doesn't seem that significant compared to what's going on, you know, overseas or whatever, but God is really big, and he really does care about every single area of our life. And, you know, so it started to restore that. And then, you know, when we started dating over a decade ago, I just prayed that Jim would get, like, quote unquote, saved, and, you know, so he wouldn't go to hell. And I will tell you that God took those really bare bones prayers that I had for my husband, those really just, like, bottom level expectations that I was hoping God would, you know, that I was hoping God would fulfill. And he just shattered those out of the water. He didn't, not only, I mean, he did save him from hell, but he has given him and us and our family an entire brand new life. And, you know, part of that is, you know, just walking in community and, you know, having some of the people that have been in this particular body pour out, just continue to pour out into us. And there's a line that says, when the hands of love touch a broken heart, it feels like redemption. And our story is not significant. I mean, is not. I know every single person in here has a story of redemption. This is not. We serve a really redeeming God, and I just want to thank our leadership for having the vision to continue to look out to, you know, walk with other people into their redeeming stories. So that's all I have. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to say it is a gift to be able to walk with your family, just to be friends, for our kids to play with each other. And I can say, too, that you guys open up your lives to those around you. You guys are going deep in relationship, and it's a blessing. I just want to say that it is beautiful. It is beautiful when we open up our lives to each other. So here's the challenge. Ben, would you come on up? Here's the challenge. Would you begin finding ways, both in the context of planned life group types of situations, and then just in your homes, when you're hanging out with your roommates, when you're inviting neighbors over, to begin sharing your story and listening to others. That's one invitation. The other is, One of the main themes of Ruth is, and it's this picture of Ruth clinging, not just to Naomi, but clinging to God, is, will you cling to God in the midst of pain? Will you cling to Him? And will you lean into relationship? Bitterness, just the angst of pain and bitterness wants to take us to places of despair and isolation. And that's a really real battle. But are you willing to fall into the Lord and choose Jesus? You can't create hope. He creates hope. And to choose community. To fall into community, lean into community, cling to community.